Today we're talking about our Psalms of Ascents and looking at 15 of them that were set aside in the book of Psalms as expressions that gave words and weight and emotion to the experience of people who were literally traveling from their homes to the temple in Jerusalem to worship, to be close to God in that place. And the nature of life is just that it's a journey. Some of you have had a very aware opportunity to witness other people's journeys. And sometimes it's easier to see in somebody else than it is to see in yourself. And that is what, you know, friends help you see that in your own life. I'm going to pick on CT. I didn't plan on this until, you know, the service started. But the first time that Chris played in this room, I think pretty much all of the names that I named you, they were all here. And Chris had not played for a church service before. It was short notice. It was communion. I said, now look, when we pass communion, I need you to just play something kind of quiet and kind of slow. So he played Scott Joplin. No, but he played it very quiet and very slow. But I could see people chuckling and trying to not laugh out loud. He did what I asked him to. It's been a long journey. He's now discovered that he can play hymns like Scott Joplin. You had too much coffee this morning, man. I couldn't keep up with the hymn. It was a good thing. You should try actually singing the words before you pick the tempo. See, none of you were alone on this journey, okay? Watching Chris, and I will tell you, I come in on Sunday morning and I can hear Chris out here practicing, and just knowing he's here because he's a friend is just encouraging. And it's part of how I experience a Sunday morning, and I really appreciate it a lot. These journeys, they take a while. They really do. And the Psalms of Ascent are, we pray, really sincerely pray, describe our whole long journey. This may be a journey that you do in 15 minutes, getting yourself to the heart of worship on a Sunday. It may be the 50-year journey that you share with somebody else. It may be the lifelong journey. I want to be closer to God tomorrow than I am today. Now, you might be a seeker who's knows there's something there and is looking for it. You might be a sorter who has decided, yes, it's Jesus Christ, and I'm trying to figure out how this all works. You might be a settler who has figured out where it works, and you're putting down roots and finding your place and the family. You might be a servant who has found your place, and you are pouring out into the lives of others. You might be a sage, but I don't know what that's like yet. Okay? But if you are not moving forward and continuing to grow and desiring with all your heart and all your effort to be closer to God, you're just a squatter. So, I want to take us a step forward here with the Psalms of Ascent coming into Psalm 121. The whole desire in even looking at these Psalms is to say, even as a congregation, we want to be somewhere in a year from now that we're not today. And I want to go on this journey together with you. What that will look like and how it will transpire, this is something known to God. And it will be different than any other previous year in the history of the church. And probably different than everyone to come, except that Jesus will be in it. So last week we began with Psalm 120. This is the beginning of 15 Psalms in this section of the book that are all labeled Psalms of Ascent. Okay. We talked a little bit about Psalms in general, the fact that are you not seeing this? Well, you have to, because it starts with a cool picture. Ta-da! You are right. I told you it was a cool picture. We're going there. You guys, I told you you've got to be in shape. We're going up that thing. Okay? You guys that are going on the trek this summer, it's an ascent, for sure. Psalm 120. We talked a little bit about Psalms in general, the fact that they're the paragraphing and the indenting and the capitalization of the name of the Lord. We talked about the fact that the structure is important because that's how the Hebrews communicated in poetic form, that the vocabulary can include imagery, that they work out poetry by setting out patterns of ideas more than they do by rhyming sounds, okay? We talked about the Psalms of Ascent being those that were sung by pilgrims This is a collection that they brought together because as they left home and as they went closer to Jerusalem, they and up into the hills and up through the city and up the steps into the temple, that these songs were sung as part of the journey, that they express something about the experience of people who are deliberately and intentionally making effort to get closer to God, that this is something that they experience. Last week's psalm was an expression of wanting to not be in the same place anymore. No more lies, no more strife, no more contention, and of a person who is tired of the stuff that accumulates when you are distant from God. And no longer being satisfied, this the psalm in 120 expresses one's desire to get closer to God. The structure is unfinished. It leaves a stanza off in the typical structure because it is left to the reader to want to finish that psalm. It starts out with a desire to get closer to God, and it should end with a desire to get closer to God. Somebody familiar with the way Hebrews did their poetry, they would have seen that. It would be the thought was unfinished, but that begs the question then, when you really want to see it finish, or you want to see the end of a movie that, you know, iTunes cut out on you 10 minutes before the end, that you should want to be closer to God. You are not, your story is not finished, and it wants to be. And Psalm 120 is the psalm with which the pilgrim who is on their journey sets out. We come to 121, and here it is. We have read it. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, now and forever. It's a fairly familiar psalm, particularly I discovered to Vermonters like this, but not exactly for the right reasons. We read the opening lines, I lift my eyes up to the hills, or in some of your translations, I lift my eyes up to the mountains from whence cometh my help. Vermonters read that and they go, thank goodness I'm home. Okay, I'm not on the flatlands anymore. I am back where I know where I am. And that is a valid feeling about returning home. And to a degree, as we go through these psalms, the whole idea of arriving home is there. But for the pilgrim journeying in the Old Testament or in Jesus' day and approaching the city, they're going to either be coming from the north up through Samaria, or more likely in Jesus' day, they're going to go around through the Jordan Valley, or they're going to come up along the coast, which is nice and flat, and they're going to have to, at some point, work their way up into the Judean hills. And in the course of about 30 miles, they're going to gain 2,200 feet in elevation. The hills tend to be steep. They tend to be rugged. We know, because we were talking just a few weeks ago about people encountering Christ, one of them is the thief on the cross. The Greek there implies that he is a highwayman, a robber, somebody who would waylay pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem because of the offering money that they were carrying with them, and because they didn't always know their way around and they were vulnerable. This was a problem during those major festivals like the Passover, which is what was taking place. So you have these people, many of whom, particularly in the first century, do not live in Judea. They are all over the Mediterranean world and out into Asia and down into parts of Africa. Some of them only manage to make this trip once in their lifetime, and it is a big deal. They're traveling where they haven't been before. They don't have AAA. They're not on tour buses that are air-conditioned. They are, most of them, on foot, and they may be traveling with other people, many of whom, most of whom, probably have not been there before. So for the person who is coming from away, they now see these hills. They realize that in these hills, in their narrow passes and their steep slopes, that they're going to be traveling uphill on some difficult trails. And there's a crime risk involved with this. There's a certain amount of anxiety in approaching this place. When they lift their eyes up to the hills, it's like, I can almost see the city. I can see where I'm going. This last leg of getting me to the place I want to be, And it's not an easy one. It's not an easy one. The psalmist is expressing not the relief that a Vermonter will read into this psalm. You always got to be aware of your own context as much as the Bible's. But they are seeing a challenge. Okay? They're on the shores. They're almost there. The terrain ahead is a little bit difficult. They have, there's both anxiety and anticipation. This is a, it's going to be difficult. It could be hazardous, but boy, I know what's at the other end of this. And I want to be there, which is why I'm doing this to begin with. The psalmist is starting from a place where they are confessing that they're a little bit anxious about what's ahead, but it's just predicated on an understanding that God, they know God has already answered a prayer. And what I mean by that is there's the anxiety. I lift up my eyes to the hills, and then it poses the rhetorical question, where does my help come from? And we know that the psalmist knows the answer to this question because of the next line. They already know that their help comes from the Lord. The Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth. Now, the anxieties that we're talking about are pretty real. And just to further understand that the psalm is dealing with anxieties that this, that the singer, the person who is reciting or reading this or writing it is expressing, more than half of this psalm deals with things that Scripture is saying are not going to happen. This is God saying to you, don't worry about this. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about whether you will survive this life. Don't worry about things that are out of your control. Sun, the moon. I mean, it sounds strange to say the sun won't harm you by day or the moon by night, but how many things have you worried about you can't do anything about? God is not going to let your foot slip. He is not going to be ignorant of where you are or distracted. He is not going to be absent when things are going on in your life. This is a psalm intended, in large part, to calm the anxieties of somebody who has set out to be closer to God and is realizing how difficult this can be, but they're still moving forward. And as you set out to whatever is next in your life with the Lord, maybe there are things that you need to change or leave behind, or things you need to do, or things you need to deal with, or things that you're anxious about. These are all real things. The Spirit of God has breathed this into Psalm 121. God understands. God understands that moving forward with your relationship with Him can be really challenging. But He is not going to allow getting closer to Him to do you harm. That does not mean that the journey is going to be easy. He doesn't take the hills away, does He? There's no magic carpet ride up the hillside. There is no cable car from the coast in Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. It's going to be uphill anywhere you cut it. And God is going to bring you from where you're at to a higher level. But that doesn't mean it is going to be simple or easy. It just means it's going to be good. And that is probably far more significant. God knows the difficulties. The very first opening statement, you know, where the answer to it, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, asserts not only that God is sovereign over all things, but it also implies that He created the very mountains that you're worried about. All right? Now, you may have made mountains out of molehills, but the actual mountains, those are His. He knows that they're there. We can sometimes complicate that journey. We can sometimes go take a path that is not going where we're going, but the challenges that we need to face, these are from God. He created the hills that are the challenge. He created the hills on which He needs to guide your steps. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The paths were not all that simple in the Judean hills or the Judean wilderness. And they're steep. And some of you that saw our videos from the climbing last year, the whole notion of not letting your foot slip is very vivid. There's some steep places. But He is Lord of those too. He is watching you. He is watching your community. Indeed, He who watches over Israel, this is the whole people of God, He will neither slumber nor sleep. He is watching in anticipation. And as much as you are making an effort to get close to God, as much as you understand that there's going to be challenge to that. As much as you anticipate how good it is going to be there, you need to know that God is also anticipating what it will take to be close to you. And he's also anticipating with an eager desire to be closer to you. He is never absent from your challenges. Now, this is where some of the poetic imagery shows up here. In Old Testament or New Testament, when repetition gets real obvious, this is their way of communicating emphasis. They don't have an exclamation point. They don't have bold lettering. They don't have italic lettering. So in terms of communicating, when you start seeing things being said over and over and over again, rejoice, and I say it again, rejoice. Okay, this is like Paul's version of typing in all caps, which you might do in a text to try to indicate that you were being emphatic. When you see things repeating, pay attention. If God has never had to repeat himself to get your attention, you have my permission to just like skip the next 5 minutes of the sermon. However, if you look at the psalm, particularly verses 3 to 8, there is a word that repeats over and over and over and over. Now, we've already seen that the idea of those negative, neither, nor, not, no, this isn't going to happen, this is not going to happen, don't worry about this, don't worry about that, don't worry about this. We've seen that repetition in the psalm. There's another thing that is repeating, and that is watching. Watching, 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 watching. Shema, or which means to behold, or shomer, which is the person who watches, the watcher. Now, this psalm gets picked for funerals frequently in Vermont because of the hills, but I want to take you to some different hills and explain to you the cultural significance of the term that's being used here. As the pilgrims, from whatever direction they're coming, start moving up into the hill country, up into the mountains of Judea, and they're traveling the valleys and the hillsides, they will see terraces. Because the arable land there, much like Vermont, doesn't tend to be flat. So their solution was over thousands of years to build retaining walls, anywhere from 3-4 feet high to some of them 8 and 10 feet high. Retaining wall after retaining wall after retaining wall, all the way up that hillside, just to make flat enough ground that they can work it. And so it won't erode. So this psalm is being sung, and they're on their way into the hills. They're looking up into the hills. They see the challenges. They see the strenuous effort it's going to take. They're aware of the hazards, but they also are looking at these hills where all these terraces are happening, and this word watcher is being used. All these terraces, some of them were built in the Iron Age and are still in use. Olive groves, grain, they're passing by all of these things on their way, going up and up and up, and it's probably 2 days' hike from the coast up into Jerusalem. Maybe longer, because not everybody is a sprinter. And they're passing these. They're also passing, and you'll see in this picture, is my cursor there? It is. Okay. There's a little modern structure right here, which is sort of the current version of a structure like this. A watchtower. And what was customarily the case is that during the weeks leading up to the harvest, all of the guys in the family would go out. They would live in the village. All of the houses clustered in the village. All the farmland was somewhere else. Not like New England, where you have a farm with a house and a barn, and then you have a farm with a house and a barn, and you have a farm with a house and a barn. All the houses are in one place. Their land is elsewhere. So prior to the harvest, all of the guys would go out and they would stay in a watchtower. And usually the bottom half of that tower is a pretty basic stone hut. And they would take turns being on the top of that watchtower, watching over their harvest. The person whose turn it was to be up there in the tower, making sure that the birds or the foxes or the neighbors aren't making off with your grapes or grain or whatever it is, that person was called the shomer. He was the watcher. The watching, 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 the watcher, the watcher, the watcher, the watcher, as they are going by all of these terraces and all of these here and there, these little watchtowers, what the psalm is telling them is God is the watcher who doesn't doze off, who is watching over his harvest. very visual reference in this psalm. Now, as you can imagine, and I think some of you may remember me saying it before, this is what I call the deer camp psalm. You take all of the guys in the family, you send them out for 2 weeks, and they're supposed to stay awake at unusual intervals during the day. Do you think that happens without anybody ever dozing off? It doesn't during deer season. And it's cold here. Okay, can you imagine being on the top of that tower and the sun is coming up and you're just starting to warm up, everybody else is asleep downstairs?
Yeah.
God does not nod off. They are coming back to this psalm. They're being made aware and they're being reminded visually, God made the hills. He is with you. He is not going to miss anything that happens. He is not nodding off. Now, there are periods of your life when you face challenges and it doesn't necessarily feel like God is right there. Does that sound familiar to anybody? When you're doing something that's scary or difficult, the psalm is reminding them he is always watching over his harvest. There's more pattern in the psalm. There are ideas, and we have to look at the ideas and clusters of ideas as they go, because this is what the people singing these psalms, these are the things that would be coming to their mind because of the way they did literature. At the very beginning and at the very end, I'm looking for God, and at the very end, God is looking out for me. There is motion implied in two directions here. The pilgrim that is approaching God is going to see God respond. Draw near to the Lord, and the Lord will draw near to you. That is from James. And here it is in something that had been written 1,000 years earlier. There are three sections here that begin in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The very first statement about God. Okay, remember we talked about voice last week. Verse 1 is the psalmist talking to the reader, essentially about God. Now he's talking to the reader and telling him, making a statement, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Big statement. Begins by saying the Lord is sovereign over all creation. Space, time, all of it. All of it. Now that is a big statement with big implications. And it isn't so much the implications about the science and the nuts and the bolts and the hows and the whens and the timing and everything else. What matters is that he is sovereign over all of it. The bigger a picture you get of this universe, the more you have to understand God is larger. The psalmist moves from that to another section in which he is being described as Israel's garden. Guardian. He will not let your foot slip. Your plural. He's talking to a group of people here. He who watches over you, or y'all, will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel, the entire people of God, will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, we've taken one step already in the way the Hebrews arrange their ideas. We've started with God who is sovereign over absolutely everything, and now we're talking about this God who is sovereign over creation, knows your community and knows his people, and he's a shepherd of this entire flock, and he has a heart for his people. And he's going to take another step, the psalmist now, and moves into verse 5 and 6, where now we're in the singular here. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. He's earth's creator, Israel's guardian, your protector. We've moved in the ideas here from the immensity of God to the pinpoint intimacy of God in your life. Pull that apart for just a second. All three of those things are important. Any one of those things taken alone, and your experience of your faith is going to be somewhat incomplete. If your only understanding of God is creator of this incredibly complex universe that we're still trying to figure out, you will get an impression of God as being impersonal or distant or even frightening or not paying any attention to us at all. If your understanding of God is only the big picture God of creation, you're missing a whole bunch. Now, if your understanding of God is only that of this is the God of a community or, heaven forbid, an organization, that God is what holds the church together, if the community is your only vision of your relationship with God, you're going to run the risk of having really unrealistic expectations of the church. or unrealistic impressions of the church. You are going to assume that it will always be perfect, but you're also going to assume that it will always meet your needs. These are all pilgrims on the same road. The church is not God. There is absolutely no rational point in saying, oh, the church is full of mistakes, it must be irrelevant. It was never stated that it would be perfect. I see a generation that is inclined to say, oh, I love Jesus and I don't like religion, I don't like the church. And I'm like, okay, I don't like the rote stuff either, but I think the challenge from Scripture, because the church is prominent in the New Testament, the challenge is not to ditch the idea. The challenge, O generation, is to do it right. If you leave the community out, if you leave the understanding that there is a fellowship here, if you leave out the understanding that we are called to engage in certain things together and with each other, which is the church, then you are going to be on your own. That's not scriptural, even just from Psalm 121. If your understanding of your relationship with God only concerns yourself, what God does for you and what you feel in His presence and what you think about God, you run the risk of becoming irreverent because you've forgotten the Creator. You run the risk of being selfish because you are not looking to the rest of the community, and you are running the risk of being unaccountable because you are forgetting that both the community and God have something to say to you. All three of these things are important, but there is a reason that the psalmist lays them out in the order that he does. Let's go back to this. Some of the Psalms and the prophets, you will see a pattern called a chiasm or an X. Starts with a statement, moves to a second statement, and on and so forth to a something in the center, and then repeats the original statements in reverse order and comes back out, and the point is in the middle. This one, the statements are being made in order of increasing impact. Those of you that have taken public speaking or anything of those sorts, or any kind of communication, know that if you're going to be persuasive, you start with the smaller details and you work your way to the biggest reasons that you have to present the idea that you're presenting. That's what the psalmist is doing from here. There's an opening and a closing statement that parallel each other. But what the psalmist needs to understand as they're approaching Jerusalem and as they're on this journey to be closer to God is, you are the big deal to the Creator. You stood on top of a mountain or on the edge of the ocean or looking up at the stars and been amazed at creation. Have you had that experience where you have looked at just the amazement of what, even just in a single flower, you really get looking at those bizarre things and you go, wow, do you know what it is to be totally blown away by the majesty of God in nature? You awake? Anybody? I want you to consider what it says in Psalm 8, that God, who is man? But you've crowned him with glory. You've made him a little less than the heavenly beings. God creates in the orders of creation, and God creates this and that. And it goes a fish in the bushes and everything else. And then and it says, and God looked and it was good. And then he creates humankind and he looks and it is very good. God, in God's eyes, you are the more majestic creation than everything that you see in the outside natural world. You, the human being, and you, the one who's after God's heart, is huge stuff. In the psalmist, the point the psalmist is trying to make is that it is the Creator of the universe. It is the one who knows this entire community of people, who knows you in your heart and wants to be close to you. The emphasis in this psalm is in that God is your protector. So it's easy to say, okay, this is the reality of a person who wants to draw near to God. That God is responsive, that God is intentional about seeking you, that he is understanding, and that he knows. But the question still remains, how do I draw near? I mean, it's all very hypothetical to say God wants you to be on a journey and get closer to him. How are you supposed to do that? You got to be ready to leave things behind. Anybody who is a pilgrim or on a journey, you cannot take everything with you. If you try, you're just going to sit still. At least temporarily, when you want to grow in your spiritual life, you are going to have to leave things behind to do it. Being equipped, this is the stuff that the church helps you do. But the church and the community and the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we can equip you to no end. We can give you everything you need. You've got to make the journey. You want to go mountain climbing with me? I can make sure you have a pack. I can make sure you have the right boots. I can, we can pick the food correctly, show you how to use a map, tell you what to do in this situation or that situation, but I can climb the mountain for you. I'm going to tell you what, it is going to be your arms and legs that get you up the mountain. Not mine. I might have to carry you off the mountain, or you might have to carry me. But you've got to be equipped. You've got to set out and mean business. You don't look back. You don't put your hand on the plow and constantly be looking back to see where you came from or is this going right or not, because the minute you do, that plow is not going to be going in a straight line. Anybody who's ridden a tractor in the field knows this. Ask them. Can't look back. Try to mow a straight line across your lawn. Perfectly straight line. You can't do it if you're always looking back to see if it's straight. You pick an object on the other side of the lawn or the field, and you just keep your eyes on it, and you steer for it. That's how you get that first straight shot across the lawn or across the field. The minute you turn around, you mess it up. You don't look back. You have to stay in motion. Whoever this psalmist is, this person who's journeying, by now, they have packed, they've left home, they've made arrangements to be away, they have found a way to travel with a group or aboard a sailing vessel, they have gotten there to the Holy Land, they have gotten there to the land of their people, and now they're heading up into those hills. You have to stay in motion. You've got to use the equipment you've got, and the equipment is just this, on the bottom of that screen. It sounds simple. You've got to be in prayer. You've got to be in worship. You've got to be in the Word of God, you've got to be in community, and you've got to be in a place of servanthood. This is the equipment that helps you grow. If you won't put one foot in front of the other, you'll never get there. We can coach, we can demonstrate, we can equip, you make the journey. And it always comes down to these things. It always comes down to these things. Even when you see something online or CBD, or say, here's your 40-day journey to be closer to God, it's going to come down to these five things. It's going to come down to you being disciplined enough to do the training. You want to climb a mountain? Be on a Stairmaster with a 55-pound pack. Well, maybe not that heavy in your case, but if you're going to be a runner, you run. Do you think John is on his way to North Carolina never having ridden a bike before? No. No. Okay, this is the workout. How many of you have watched the movie Karate Kid? Either one, new one or the old one. They're both good. Kid wants to learn karate. And he goes to somebody, and this person is supposed to be teaching him karate, and he spends the first week, waxing the car. But very specifically, wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. But what's the next lesson? Wax on. Wax off. What are we doing tomorrow? Wax on, wax off. Or pick up your jacket, hang it up. Take the jacket, put it down. Pick up your jacket, hang it up. The jacket, put it down. Or paint the fence, right? He was painting the fence up and down, up and down. And the kid gets totally exasperated because as far as he can tell, he's doing chores and he's not learning anything, right? But as it turns out, in all of the things that he was doing, he was learning and gaining the muscle memory and the instinct to do these things without having to think about them, different moves and different motions that are used in martial arts. He was learning the whole time just by doing the same things and doing them over and over and over and paying attention to doing them. Prayer, worship, scripture, community, servanthood, wax on, wax off. You do these things and you will be ready for the journey. You'll be on a journey. If you won't do these things, you're going to be sitting in the same spot in 10 years wondering if there was anything to it. It's not because you didn't have the equipment. You go to Burlington, Vermont, and there's a store that I like up there in which I should only ever take the exact amount of cash that I can afford to spend. Okay? You've been there. All right, for some of you, it's CBD. This place is called the Outdoor Gear Exchange. And it is good sporting goods equipment. And they have on their ground floor a consignment section that is full of amazing quality stuff and good camping gear and reasonably good prices for what it is, too. And my theory is there is all of this amazing, barely used quality outdoor gear in the ground floor of Outdoor Gear Exchange because Burlington is a college town. And all kinds of students come to Vermont and from other places where they aren't looking up to the hills all the time. and they decide, I'm going to do the outdoorsy thing, and I am going to go on a hike. And some of them have resources enough to buy really good equipment. And then they go try it. And then they decide to sell their really good equipment, and it winds up in the bottom of the outdoor gear exchange, because all of the gear is there, but they're not persistent enough to continue to lose it, and they never trained to use it, or they didn't know what to expect. This is your gear. Prayer, worship, scripture, community, servanthood, this is your gear. Train for it. Use it. Don't let it sit in the closet or just sell it out, or you will never get to where you can be with God. And where you can be with God right now may be pretty good. Well, it can be even awesomer. Why not take it up a notch? And if you are in any sort of place with God, you know it's good, and there's an instinct to want more. Even if it's going to be a challenge, and even if you've got to leave things behind, you stay at it. And even as you are on that journey, there are moments where you're thinking, well, okay, where is God in this? I'm doing the praying, I'm doing the worshiping, I'm doing the fellowship, I'm doing the service, I'm training, and I'm getting equipped. God, at the same time, is watching over every single move you make. He is watching over every single move you make because he is anticipating how that move can be used to bring you closer to knowing him. The shepherd goes out of his way to seek the lost sheep. The prodigal's father runs out of the village to go meet him. God leaves the throne and becomes a human being. The Psalm 121, while you are on your way to God, God is on your way to you because he wants you. And his Holy Spirit wants to be bound with yours. And if it already is, it wants to grow and grow and grow and grow. That is the nature of the journey. Last week, it was wanting it. This week is persevering in knowing that you're not doing this by yourself. And that'll apply in all of your lives differently, but it will apply in all of your lives. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we may be in a spot where we're frustrated where we are, and we just want to be closer to you. And maybe, Heavenly Father, we're too content, and we need you to frustrate us just a little bit. Or maybe, Heavenly Father, we've been on this journey, we're on the journey, and we keep looking ahead and seeing more hills. Or we're wondering if you're there, if you're with us, because the hills are a little bit challenging, they're a little bit difficult for us. Heavenly Father, all of your people have never been strangers to the things that we experience. And even this psalm, as it came inspired into this collection of Scripture, was from a heart that has asked the same questions we ask, and to whom you responded, just as you respond to us. And so, Lord, as we hunger and thirst for lunch, hunger and thirst hopefully more for you, rise up and meet us. Make the rough places plain. Give us the equipment. Help us train. Help us not sit still. And help us to know that you definitely did not sit still when it comes to being close to us. So for everything, Lord, that we see that is confusing, bring us to a higher place where we can understand it. For everything that is scary, bring us to a higher place where we can be confident. For everything that's not clear, at least clear the next step for us, Heavenly Father. And even, Lord, for everything that is good, stir us up to get where it's better. In Jesus' name, amen.